Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. You have an insert, it'll be in there, or if you look at it in your pew Bible, I think there's a number. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul is continuing to tell us how to spare no effort to maintain the unity in the spirit of and in the bond of peace, how to maintain unity as a community of believers. And he goes on and he says, beginning in verse 7, but to each was given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, he ascended into the height, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. And the saying that he ascended, what does that mean except that he also ascended to the lower regions, that is the earth. And the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all attain to the unity that comes from the faith and the unity that comes from the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all change to mature manhood, that is, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we might no longer be babes, being tossed about by waves and being borne about by every wind of teaching and the trickery of people, in the cunningness that leads to deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, in order that we might grow up into him in all ways who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, being joined and united through every ligament which he supplied, according to the working in measure of each individual part, produces the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. This is an extraordinary process here, our Father. It all comes from Jesus in his salvation and in his gift now and his exaltation. And we need to hear this very well, Lord God, because you have a way of doing your work in the world that we need to hear, a way for us to achieve goal and unity as your people. And I pray, our Father, that today we might hear the voice of Jesus Christ addressing us about our role, about our place, so that you might be honored in our world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine a task, a work, a job, a calling. A calling in which who you are and what you're good at, what you love to do, are respected and valued. I mean respected and valued by the team of people doing the task together. And also valued by the leader whose opinion you respect. Imagine that your contribution is essential to the team. Imagine that what you were doing together did real good, lasting good. And the team needed your contribution to achieve the best, to achieve the end, and do the best. That's the vision that Paul gives us here for the church in these verses. A team in which all are important, and where who you are and what you're good at is precisely what is necessary to achieve the team's purpose. Now, when you compare that to what the contemporary vision of the church is in the United States and around the world, it's kind of radical. I think for the church, traditional churches in New England, the church is kind of a local institution. Been there for a long time, building down there, and which keeps the faith for us and runs the ministry in case I need it. There. It's run by the minister whose job it is to keep the faith and the ministry going in case people need it. That's the church in New England, mostly. For the last 50 years in the United States, it's been refined by church growth principles. The church is a religious service agency, according to church growth, run by the pastor and the staff and a few volunteers, and their job is to market religious services for people who aren't in church, worship, youth ministry, divorce recovery, Alcohol Anonymous stuff, youth groups, to meet people's felt spiritual needs. And the way it works is you find out what people feel they need spiritually, and then you design the ministry and shape the message to appeal to those needs so that the church can grow in numbers and people can come and receive and have their needs met. And so people come as customers. They shop and sample until they find the right fit for their needs. That's contemporary church growth, church. The New Testament has a lot of different pictures, but none of these, not these two. One of them is a family. We have a loving relationship with each other because we have one God, our Father, and a brother, Jesus Christ, and we're bound to each other. That's one. There's also the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, and if you're connected to him, you have life from him, but you also bear fruit in the world for his sake and for his name. Now here, Paul talks about a body. That's an image. It's a single unit of diverse elements. One, but different. Hand, foot, kidney, lung. With one head, who is absolutely sovereign, ruler, and Lord over all, that's Jesus Christ. And each one of the members are parts of the body, and we're supposed to act cooperatively under the head's orders to accomplish his task in the world. And in this text, Paul tells us how the body works. And the best contemporary analogy I can think of for that is a team doing the most important, the most lasting job, the most needful work in the world, helping people estranged from God because of their sin see the reality and beauty and love and justice and grace and mercy of God through the way we do, the way we act in the world, and what we say, so they can recognize our need for forgiveness and bringing them to the place where they turn from their sins, receive Jesus' gift of forgiveness, learn how to walk with him, and then join in the work. That's the task. Now, his message to us today is pretty simple, and that is this. The ministry is you. Us. That's the ministry. You're the church, not the institution, you. And you're the minister, along with me. We're a team. And your contribution, what you are, what you're good at, is essential for the joy and success of the whole team in accomplishing God's work in the world. So this is the theme of the text. Jesus gives different gifts to produce interdependence among us in accomplishing his work. Jesus gives different gifts to produce interdependence among us in accomplishing his work. Now, formally, this text is part of telling us how to spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And what he's doing is explaining how the differences in us, and there are many, in our ability, our personality, our perspective, our experience, how all those differences contributes to the unity and produces interdependence in accomplishing the task Jesus gives us. So Jesus gives different gifts to produce interdependence among us in accomplishing his work. And there are three facts about the team, the body, that we need to recognize and apply in order for this to function correctly. All right, that's what we're going to look at, though, those three facts. Okay, the first one is this. Excuse me. Every believer has endowments for service, for ministry, essential to the whole church. Every believer has endowments for service, essential to the whole church. And you can find that in verse 7, 12, and 16. Let's just read those quickly. Verse 7, to each was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then verse 12, the pastors and teachers and all the rest of the clergy were given for equipping the saints who do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up. And then verse 16, from Jesus, from the head, the whole body being united and being joined and united through every ligament which he supplies, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're all essential. He gives us endowments for service, essential to the whole church. Now, there's a lot of great stuff here, but we will skip a lot of it today so we can get at the heart of Paul's message. That is how diversity in Christian fellowship can produce interdependence in ministry. And the first thing I want you to notice about this one thing, that he gives endowments for all of us that make us essential for the work of the whole church, is that Jesus gives gifts for service to every believer. Look at verse 7 again. Now, to each of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, he ascended to the height, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. And when it says he ascended, what can it mean except that he also descended to the lower regions, that is the earth. And the one who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. Now, there's a lot here. In fact, he quotes Psalm 68. And by the way, it's an incredible prophecy. I wish we had time to look at it. But essentially what he says in this text is that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension defeated sin and Satan and all the evil which captures human beings and keeps them from God and from achieving their true potential as human beings in the world. He defeated all that. And now he rules all things. He fills the universe with his presence. Now, we shouldn't think about the way he words this here that Paul has a weird view of the universe, kind of like a department store, you know, where on the bottom are the bargains, and you get up the top, you have the management, and there are all kinds of different floors. That's not the way he sees it. These are pictures of metaphors, and they're based upon two things. Jesus said, after he rose from the dead, Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that's pretty much everything, right? He's in charge of everything, okay? Then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Okay? He gives us a job, and that job is to scatter to the nations and bring people to Christ and teach them how to live for him. And then he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Paul's just expounding this. Jesus said, I have all authority, and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age forever. And as you scatter, that means he's everywhere all at once. That's one reason Paul says it this way. The second reason is his own experience and the experience of Christians in fellowship. You know, you can imagine Paul when he comes back to Caesarea to report what he's going on. He hears what's happening, what Peter was doing in Rome. He hears what Thomas was doing as he went east. And he begins to realize that God is working everywhere and blessing lots of people, and there are miracles happening all over the planet, as far as he can see, and so he realizes Jesus' authority is going that way. And if you've ever had fellowship with people who are Christians who come from other countries, you know what I'm talking about. You listen to them and you find out that God is at work in China, and then he's at work in France and Germany and Jamaica. So Jesus is doing his work everywhere all at once, and that's the point. Jesus has full authority over nature and history so that he may operate in all spheres, including right here in Lebanon, New Hampshire. That's what he means here. And notice what he does in his exaltation. Verse 7, to each was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He distributes some of the spoils of his victory. And he calls it grace. Now, the New Testament uses grace once for salvation. It's love we don't deserve and can't earn, and we receive grace when we're saved, when we're forgiven and given new life. But we also receive grace when he guides us, when he comforts us, when he strengthens us. That's all grace. But here it's a special use. It means an endowment that he gives us as an act of love for service. And notice he says, each of us has a gift. To each was given grace. Every believer has at least one endowment. One endowment for serving Christ. This is from 1 Corinthians 12. And here Paul kind of says this in three different ways. Sort of explicate what he means. There are different kinds of gifts. That's the endowment, charismata. But the same Spirit distributes them. The Holy Spirit gives each one of us an ability. That's what that means. But notice he says again, there are different kinds of service. That word service is the word, ordinary word for ministry. It means it's the word for a household slave. And what that means is that we all have a position because we have an endowment. We have a job to do, and that comes from the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working. That's the effect that happens, that God uses people and touches them through others. That's another way of looking at the gifts, but all of them, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. And that's what he's saying here. This is grace coming to each one of us. An endowment, a position, and an effect on others that God uses that through us as the channel using the endowment. Okay? You understand? I have a few gifts. I have the gift of preaching and teaching. I'm also an apologist. That means I defend the faith against error in the world to the lost. And I'm the kind of leader that sort of says, starts things up, or when things are not going well, gets them organized well again. That's what I do. And it's I have, what, four gifts? Doesn't mean I have four, you only have one. It means we all get 32 ounces of coffee. Some have a blend. Some are 100% Colombian. Okay? But it works as a blend. Anne has a gift of networking with people. I don't know if you noticed that. If you're a stranger here, she hasn't met you, she will. And she wants to see people who are on the fringe become part of the fellowship. She has other gifts too. My father-in-law had the gift of giving. He didn't spend any money off himself, but God also gave him the gift of getting. And so he got it and he distributed it to ministry. I have a friend named Kirsten. She is a worship leader. And she has the ability, it's amazing. She can play guitar and sing, yeah. But what she does is she lifts our hearts to God, just like Curtis. Jim Newcomb has a different kind of leadership, and I'm glad he's on the deacon board because he's an organizer and implementer, and if you know me at all, you know I'm not really good at that. In fact, I'm pretty lame. You get the idea? We all have endowments, okay? The second thing we know, each person with his gift is essential to the whole. Look at verse 11. And he gave, we'll look at this later, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the body of Christ to be built up. The saints do the ministry. Did you see that? The ministry is theirs. The ministry isn't the pastors, it's the leader or the leaders, it's us. We're the church, we're the ministry. And notice verse 16, from him, that is the head, the whole body being joined and united through every ligament which he supplied, according to the working in measure of each individual part, produces the growth of the body so that it is built up in love. Notice each individual part unites it, each individual part causes growth. Our work, every part is essential for unity, every part is essential for growth. We'll look at that in a little bit more detail. So here's the point. We are absolutely essential to the work of Jesus that Jesus wants to do. It doesn't mean sitting here either. It means using the endowment you've been given. It doesn't mean you're indispensable. Jesus doesn't need to do us. But he thinks he's glorified in a greater way by using broken people like us to shine his glory and touch people through. That's his point, to accomplish his eternal work. The third thing I want you to notice about this particular aspect of it is Jesus gives to us exactly what is necessary for the work of the team. Notice he says in verse 7, to each was given grace, notice, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, as Jesus has apportioned it. Jesus is the one who gave exactly as he wanted. He knew what he wanted to accomplish, an interdependent ministry in lots of different places, and so he endowed you with your gift to do that where you're located. And he's smart enough to figure that out, so that people can know God and so they can all achieve their purpose. And you know how that works. We started a university Bible study when I was in Germany. Daniela was a warm and welcoming, outgoing person who had an apartment with lots of room. And she was kind of a party person, and she was kind of like a Pied Piper. When she invited people to stuff, people showed up. And so she was kind of the port person and got this whole group gathered. She was what we would call a group gatherer. And she gathered groups. And then we had another woman, her name was Marina. She had this incredible capacity for remembering everybody's day and hour of the test. And right before, we had a ministry, most of the graduate students, right before they had a test, she would send them a text and said, I want you to know we're praying for your test. You know how that feels when you come from China or Lebanon? or Sweden, and you're studying, and somebody says the whole body is praying for you right before you go into the test, she was part of the glue and bond, and she remembered a lot of things like that. My job was equipping the people so they can lead Bible studies and do apologetic messages once a month, and also equipping the leaders. Suman and Anna loved meeting lost people. And so they were right there in front of the book table, and they would meet five or six people, and they'd show up at Bible study next week. Incredible. Grace had a vision for worship and community, and she pounded it home. And she linked us to each other and to God in the way we did this. We were all indispensable to each other in order to carry on the work. The church is you, the ministry is you, in an interdependent way. And Jesus is the one who sets us in here with the endowments that we have that make us interdependent. I remember I met a man named Paul Maffin. He told me that part of the way he ended up finding his way to Christ is he went to Le Brie in Switzerland, and he sat under Francis Schaeffer, who was one of my heroes. I read all of his books. He kind of discipled me. It really meant a lot to me. And I wanted to hear all about how Francis Schaeffer affected his life. And Paul looked at me and said, I want you to know something. Edith's cookies had as much to do with my conversion as Francis's fireside chats. Here was a guy who had just come from India, was lost, and he was welcomed into their home and loved. And it gave him the ability to stop and listen. That's what he's talking about. There was an interdependent ministry that Jesus created by giving us endowed people. The second point, big point, I want you to see is that the leaders are given by Jesus to equip us all for ministry. Look at verse 11. It was Jesus who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. I'm going to give a very brief definition of each one of these. If you want a fuller one, we can talk about that sometime in the future. An apostle, there are two kinds of apostles in the New Testament. One is people that who are kind of like missionaries, but they are missionaries that kind of take responsibility for a whole sphere in organizing a whole movement in an area. They have incredible leadership gifts and energy to start a movement in a certain location. And I think that gift's still around. But there were also a special use of apostle who did that work, but they were met by Jesus when he rose from the dead. They were called by him in the ministry, and they were organs of revelation. God spoke directly through them so that what they wrote was scripture. They had the gift of miracles and the gift of discernment, and the specific orders they give also came directly from the mouth of Jesus. And there are only about a handful of those, 12 to 15, something like that. And that part of the office is gone, okay? Prophets are people, basically, they're mouthpieces for God. But if you look in the Bible, there are two kinds of ways that work. One is they receive a revelation for God, they pass it out, and ends up in Scripture, and it becomes the Bible. But there are other times where the same kind of people who receive direct revelation from God give words for the people of God that are from God, but they're local. Temporary. They're still directly from God, but they don't end up in Scripture. And I think God gives the second still today. The others, we have Mark and Luke and the writer of Hebrews and Jude. These men were prophets. Isaiah was a prophet, and we have what he said in Scripture. Okay? But we still have people who will stand up and say, hear the word of the Lord. We had a person like that in my church in Germany. Now, I know you're skeptical, so was I. That's why the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to the good. You got to test it. But I was convinced by Charlie. He had the gift. And then finally, there is pastors and teachers. One article, two words, connected by and means that's the same office. Pastor is the leadership function, leading by example, out in front of the flock. Teacher is the fundamental job he has to do, instructing God's people in the Word of God so they can work in the world. Now, I want to say, so we would say, what, the clergy? The clergy. Now, notice what he says. Oh, I forgot one, evangelists, sorry. We think of evangelists as people like Billy Graham. People who are really good at communicating with lost people and winning them to Christ. People who don't know Christ kind of understand and come to faith. That's a gift. But I think what he means here in this particular passage is what we would call a church planter, because that's the way it's used in the New Testament. Right? They're the people who start a church. All right. The point is that this is the clergy. And in the United States, we think of those as the leaders who are in charge, and they do the ministry. In fact, we even call them ministers. They're the minister. I want you to meet my minister. We do have a ministry. Notice what it is. Verse 12. We're there for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up. Our job is to equip. The word means to make up what is lacking, to fit out with tools for a job, to give instructions so that people can carry out work. In our culture, it's kind of like a coach, a player coach. Most people think of church like a football match, 22 players on the field, you have your side, you're rooting for them, you're on the team in the sense that you're cheering for them, but you're not on the field. Most of the people are up in the stands or watching on TV, but that's not the way it is. We're the team on the field. You are the team on the field. I'm the coach. That's what it is. Fans? What? I guess the angels. Okay? We're the team. Now, who do we equip? These people, pastors and teachers. It says saints. Now, saints means holy ones. God is the only one who's completely, unutterably good and holy, and everything else in the universe that might be holy is holy because of its relation to God. We've been made holy because Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin and because the Holy Spirit has applied that blood to us. But we're also made holy in the fact that God has called us to himself for his exclusive use. There were holy pots and pans in the temple because God alone used them, but that's what we are. We're saints. We are claimed by God for his exclusive service. That's what he means when he says saints. So we equip the saints. What are they equipped for? Well, look what he says. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Do you hear that? I'm saying it again. The ministry is you. And you. And you. It's not me. Don't get me wrong. The clergy is given to equip you. You need us. You can't achieve your purpose apart from pastoral ministry. You can't accomplish your works. You can't walk the way God wants you without the ministry of the instruction of the Word of God that comes from those who are given that charge. What's the ministry? He uses one word, building up or edification. It means growth in maturity and in numbers. So the ministry of the saints is to cooperate in helping each other mature and together reach more and more people who can find their way to Christ and end up joining in the service. You see that? So here's the point. There's ministry going on here on Sunday morning, but it is fundamentally equipping. We're coming to be filled up by God in our worship and to be instructed, and then the ministry, the real ministry, goes on after that as you go out to your various places and do your work, whatever it happens to be. Now, what does it look like? Well, he tells us in verse 13 and 14. Notice he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate aim. That we might achieve the unity of the faith, the unity that comes from the fact that we all are trusting in one God and all believing the same things. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, the fact that we all know Jesus and all want to walk with him. He says, ultimately, the equipping is supposed to achieve that kind of unity. He also says that we're supposed to be what? To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, that we would become as mature as Jesus. That's right. The ultimate aim is that all of us would reflect the character of Jesus. Now, of course, heaven is where that's going to happen. But in the meantime, that's our goal. We have to keep our eyes on it. And notice he says all might achieve unity, all might achieve maturity. How do you do it? You do your job, what you're good at. I equip, you work. I talked about my church in Madison. I planted a church, and our call, as we understood it, Ann and I, was to reach people for Christ, prepare them to live for him, and then send them all over the world to make a difference for Jesus. And that's what we prayed when we first got in Madison, in front of the statue of Abraham Lincoln, in the center of the campus in Madison, Wisconsin. And we accomplished that in some way. Jesus did anyway, through us. There are people right now all over the world who are serving Christ because of the ministry of University Community Church. And we had a team. They were mostly faculty and grad people. And we had a worship leader at first who showed up at the last minute. Her name was Beth. And she designed our worship for us, and I had nothing to do with it. She did it all and was wonderful. And then when she left, she recruited somebody else who got it all organized, and Carol trained one worship leader after another and set up a system so that I never had to even think about it from that point onward. She did it all. We had a guy named Matthias and Susie, and they brought lost people every week. I didn't meet these people, they did. They were there every week. And then we had Evelyn and Kurt, who had a small group, and everybody who came to their small group ended up in our church functioning. Dan and Deb had a small group that discipled people and led them to become leaders, and they were part of the welcoming arm. And I can't tell you how many people who visited our church once, and when they came for membership and asked, why did you come to our church, mentioned Ann's love and running out to greet them and make sure they were part of the church. One after another of interdependent ministry, and I had very little to do with any of it. My job was to equip them and explain to them what Scripture said and help them get this thing done. When I was at International Baptist Church, Nigel was the most incredibly welcoming person in the world. And so whenever we had a very comforting and loving guy, so whenever we had a tough counseling appointment to do, he came with me because I'm not exactly that good at that, and he's much better. So as a team, we worked well together. Charlie had an incredible gift of discernment and was very good at confrontation. Jim was a guy who had an incredible energy for organizing things on the fly, which is what we need to do because we are full of expats. Heather led worship and taught us to worship, and because we had incredible turnover, she taught one person after another, after another, after another, and kept on doing it. Ann started a Sunday school class with flannel graphs, and then she recruited a woman named Fiona, and Fiona eventually fired Ann because she was no good at it, and we had a Sunday school with about 40 kids there every Sunday morning, and I had nothing to do with it. And Katie discipled women and started outreach with women, and we ended up with women in leadership, and I had nothing to do with it except encouraging Katie once in a while. And we had a university ministry I've only told you about. So ultimately, we're to be united, and we're to grow. And that happens as you equip, and we work together. And those people helped me grow, and we helped each other grow, and the fact that we needed each other linked us together and helped us to listen to each other, and the process worked so that we became more and more united, more and more dependent, and more like Jesus Christ. Do you see how it works? Okay. Now, along the way, he says, something else is supposed to happen. I'm going to finish this today, okay? Just hang in there with me. We started a little late. He says, we have this ultimate aim that we're as united as we're supposed to be and we're as mature as Jesus. He says, but in order that we might no longer be babes, being borne about by waves and being tossed here and there by waves and being borne about by every wind of doctrine in the cunning and craftiness of men in deceitful scheming. Instead, we're supposed to speak the truth in love so that we can grow up in all things into him that is the head. Along the way, as we're trying to become as united as we're supposed to be and as mature as we're supposed to be, these two things are supposed to happen. And you know what? I think we're going to wait till next week. Yeah, I think we're going to wait till next week. Let me think about this. No, we're going to wait till next week. Now, here's the point. Remember that analogy I gave you at the start? One of the analogies that's been going on for the last... I was there when the change started in seminary, 1970, 1980. It's been about 40 years. Staff runs a ministry operation, ministry service center. We try to market it to the people outside so they come in here, and what does it produce? It produces customers. customers who shop around and find a place that meets their spiritual needs. And the best they can say when they say it's my church is that I like the team. They entertain me. They meet my needs. I applaud. I give money. I show up in the stadium to watch the football team play. That's not the New Testament picture. The New Testament picture is all of us together are the ministry. My job is not to do the ministry, but to equip you for it. And that should work to an interdependent ministry in which we grow in unity with one another and we grow in maturity. And it depends upon you. If you want to enjoy what it means to be part of Christian community, it demands participation. And here's the thing. You've been given an endowment and a position. You are a channel of the reach of God to the world and to each other. That's what he means. Okay? And when you take that seriously, Jesus Christ will call you into work. And you know what it is? Nothing special. It's just being who you are with what you're good at and doing it. That's the ministry. And guess what? If we all do that, we're going to find we have everything we need because Jesus knows what he's doing. That's how it works. And that's how it produces unity and growth as we serve each other. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this church and for her long and great history of being a light in this community for your sake. Over 100 years of preaching the gospel. There are a lot of churches across New England that are empty, and some of which are still, they're still there, but the light of the gospel has started burning very dim. But here it's not true. You have been so gracious to us, our Father, and I count it a great privilege to become part of this, to participate with them in the work. I thank you for the fellowship and encouragement they've been to me. And I pray, our Father, that for each one of us here who belong, that we might recognize that there's a calling for us, that Jesus has a job for us, and that for us, we can make a difference forever. And that while we do that, we'll grow closer to you and we'll be more united as a community. Help us to take that seriously, our Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.